For the second lesson, I wanted to continue our thoughts on the themes and some of the scriptures and some of the things that we talked about in the first lesson. This is intended, if you will, to help you to manage your money God's way. That is from the Bible. That is taking scriptures and applying the principles to our finances and to the way we think about money, the way we think about accumulating wealth, the way that we think about how God wants us to manage our money for His desired purpose, for His desired ends, both in our lives, in our family lives, and to influence and persuade others to do it God's way, financially speaking. As Christians, we have responsibilities. As Christians, we have responsibilities as stewards of the things that God has entrusted us with. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, I think it says it this way. It says it very well. It says, when you're faithful with a little, more is given to you to manage. Put your name where it says you. That verse is talking directly to you and to me. We must be diligent with the work that God has given us to do. You say, what work? I'm this, or I'm a student, or I'm that. I'm a child. What work are we talking about? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4 says, the diligent prosper. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, you reap what you sow. A farmer, if you will, tills the ground, prepares the soil. The farmer plants the seeds, lines up his crops in the right direction or in the right number of rows, if you will, to get the ideal yield for his crop. But that farmer has no question who provided the ground, the soil, who provided the seeds, who provides the nutrients in that soil. There's no question on who provides the rain that waters that crop or the sunshine that helps it to grow and the increase. That farmer has no doubt that those things come from God. You say, well, I'm not a farmer. I don't farm. Well, think about your life. Apply these principles in your life. God has provided, you know, all of these things for us to use here on this earth. He's given you abundant resources, abundant time, abundant amounts of hard work and ability. We are managing the things that belong to God. They are His possession. We are just the managers. Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. Which I believe Brother Brad mentioned in his prayer, and I appreciate his prayer, says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to Him. He created it. He gave us these things to use for a little while, but He wants us to manage it well. He sets some very high expectations. We, the farmer, if you will, the one who tills the soil and prepares the crops, we must show gratitude, just as a real farmer does, back to God. We should be thankful back to our God for giving us and entrusting us with these wonderful things that He has given to us, which we've mentioned before, money and time and hard work and effort. We must remember to worship the provider, not the provision. The spiritually mature person remembers to worship their Creator who provides for them. It all comes from Him. Whether you have $1 in your bank account or $100 million, it all came from Him. And I use numbers just as an example. I'm not saying $1. Hopefully you've got a little bit more than that. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Are you righteous? Do you run to God? Do you look to Him as that tower of strength in your life, that pillar that holds you up in your faith, in your finances, do you look to God as the pillar of your financials, of your budget, of your money? Do you look to Him first when you're making out your budget? It says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 adds this, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. No matter how much or how little you have, you always thank God and pray to Him that you manage it wisely, prudently, and for His purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, now concerning verses 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something aside and store it up as he may prosper. A couple of important points. First, this occurs before the first day of the week. As you prosper, you're storing up. And note, at the first day of the week, it's first priority, giving back to God. You're instructed to give. You're instructed to save it up and store it up as you prosper, or as your ability, God has given you ability to save up and prosper that. He doesn't ask for more than what you can possibly give. He's not asking for 100%. Okay, so let's put that in perspective. God instructs us to give back to Him according to our means and set that as a priority in our budget and in our lives. He also provides for His saints in this way, both the giver and the one in need. You see, giving teaches you discipline. Giving teaches you to have discipline in your budget. It teaches you to prioritize things in your life. You say, well, how does that teach me to prioritize? Well, God should always be first. As we mentioned in the last lesson, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first His kingdom. That involves our finances, doesn't it? Setting in order your finances, providing for your family, should be a second priority. These, again, are just examples of things to think about. Another important concept about God entrusting us with our possessions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30, Jesus tells us a parable about the rich man who leaves for a little while. Before he leaves, he entrusts three servants, one with 5 talents, one with 3 talents, and one with 1 talent. Then he goes away on a faraway journey. The ones with the 5 talents entrusted and 3 talents entrusted, those servants go and they trade. And they gain 5 more talents. The one with 5 talents gains 5 more. The one with 3 talents goes and trades and gains 3 more. The one with 1 talent goes and digs a hole and buries it for fear of his master. When the rich man returns, the first 2 servants are called. They give an accounting. They say, see, Lord, here's 5 more talents. Or, see, Lord, here's 3 more talents. The rich man was very pleased. Their master was very pleased with their stewardship. And he rewards them greatly. The third brings forth his 1 talent and says, see, Lord, I've returned to you. What is yours? And that master was very angry with that unfaithful servant. He calls him a wicked and lazy servant. He said, at least you should have put it in the bank and at least earn interest. What? Earn interest? God expects us to use our finances well. He expects us to return more to Him than He's given us. What? How is that possible? He's given you talents and abilities. He's given you a very sharp mind to use to earn money for your family. He has given you the increase, just like that farmer who tills the soil and plants the seed. See that trust that's formed there between that farmer and God? These stewards, they had been entrusted with these 5 and 3 talents. But the one with 1, he was wicked and lazy. He didn't want to do what his master told him to do and expected of him. The ones who managed their money well went out and they doubled the amount of money. And they proved to be faithful stewards of their master's money. Those were the ones who were rewarded by the master. Now the master here in this story is represented by God. The servants, those are us. That represents people. That may run contrary to popular opinion of wealth and Christianity. But God will punish the lazy. That's what this story points out, this parable. God, in turn, uses these two faithful servants for His work. You see, they were faithful in a little, and He gave them much to manage. The gift of God. You know, God imparted to Solomon a great deal of wisdom. Solomon was one of the wisest people ever to walk on this earth, besides Jesus Christ, of course. God gave Solomon that wisdom so that we also would be blessed by Solomon's wisdom that he imparted to us. God inspired Solomon to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Here's what Solomon wrote. He says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Does work bring satisfaction? Yes. Does work bring wages that pay your bills and provide for your family? Yes. Is that God's intended purpose for you as an individual? Yes. Because He designed us to work. He designed humans to work. That brings us great internal satisfaction. And God says through Solomon, we should rejoice in our labor. And we say, well, that's kind of hard work. How's that fun? Well, hard work can be a lot of fun because it brings great reward. Think back to the two servants, one with 5 talents and the one with 3 talents. They went out and they worked for that. They went out and they traded. They had to work at it. They brought back 5 talents and 3 talents. See, they were faithful with a little. God gave them great responsibility as a result. They had great reward and great responsibility. You today, in your life, no matter what your age is, you have a great reward and you have great responsibility. It is up to you how you manage your finances. It is up to you how you manage your talents, your abilities, your time, and your resources. God expects great things from you, but enjoy it. It says that Christians should rejoice always. We rejoice in our work. We rejoice in our spiritual home. We rejoice in our physical home. Because all these things that God provided, we worked for them. And He gave us the increase. When He gives us the increase, it is His gift to us. We don't deserve it. That lazy servant, he was given 1 talent. Did he deserve that? No. But God entrusted it to him. He was lazy and he was punished when he failed to be faithful in that small thing. God is giving us these gifts, labor, work, energy, the power to do work. He gives us also our riches and our wealth, our money. He gives us the power to eat of these things and to rejoice in these things. These are all wonderful gifts that God's given us. It should bring us great internal joy, great internal satisfaction. We should honor God for what He has given to us in our giving, in our finances, the way we think about money, the way that God entrusted us. All of these things we should honor God and give Him the praise and the glory. A lot of you think, well, what's the secret to financial success? What's the one thing that I can do that will bring me great prosperity? Well, God has put that in the Bible. Believe it or not, it's in there. Let's read about it. Contentment. Managing money God's way isn't all about math and numbers or wise investing. One of God's greatest and wisest teaching about money is contentment. It is truly the most powerful financial principles in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Contentment isn't a lack of ambition while we're pursuing these things. It's the condition of our hearts while we pursue these things. The old saying, "Live below your means." Probably heard that, or maybe this is the first time you've heard that. Really, that concept is about contentment. And a spirit that is content with what they have, coupled with godliness in their lives, is great gain. You will win financially when you are content, because God said you will. If you don't have the best of everything, but instead you make the best of everything in your life, you will win. You will grow spiritually because of your contentment. You will grow financially because you're living below your means, right? If you're content with what you have, you earn more income than what's going out. That's called living below your means. You're content with your life because God rules in your life. Think about that concept just for a minute, about contentment coupled with godliness, bringing great gain to you spiritually as well as financially. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It's called balance in your life. Spiritual balance, physical balance, godliness, self-control. It's starting to make more sense, doesn't it? That self-control, that denying that urge to buy that next thing, denying that lust for that physical object. That's about self-control. It's also about contentment. It's also about living below your means. And God will grant the increase. You see, that excess that you don't spend, you end up saving. Or you end up giving. Or you end up using it for God's purposes. Support a preacher. Support a brother or sister in need. Support a widow. Help a needy family member. These are all things that God designed for Christians to do. How do you get there? What's the secret to that contentment? Being happy with what you have. Living within your means or below your means will give you that increase that you're looking for in your budget and in your time and in your effort and in your energies. We'll get into this concept a little bit more. One of my favorite songs, "Oh, Fill My Cup, Let It Overflow with Love." A lot of times we don't think about the spiritual applications of some of these songs. This one has a very good, very, very good spiritual application. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Imagine, if you will, financial needs of your family as a cup. I'm talking about physical financial needs. The size of that cup is between you and God. I can't define how big or how small that cup is. If your family is lacking financially because of your extreme giving, the cup's not a thimble, it's a cup. Make sure you provide enough for your family. If there is never any overflow to help others, your cup is not the size of a swimming pool, it's a cup. The overflow, the excess, Again, think about contentment. Making the cup the right size. Being content with that size of cup. The excess that God gives you, the extra, we are expected to give and to share with others in need. And use it to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 says that and teaches us that we should give as we prosper. If you make your cup the right size, if you learn about contentment and self-control, you will have excess in your life. You will have great gain in your life. You'll learn to save. You'll learn how to spend wisely and prudently. You'll learn that that cup that you need will overflow with blessings from God. Whether you make X or Y in income, it doesn't matter. What matters is learning these biblical concepts to contentment, to self-control, will lead you to financial success, will lead you to spiritual success, will lead you and teach you how to give according to your means as you prosper. Because God has promised it. God has put it in Scripture. He has written it down. He has put it here for our learning, for our understanding, that we can grow spiritually. These concepts may seem simple, but isn't that what God is about? Teaching simple, practical lessons that will show you how you should live your life. You know, Jesus, I didn't see Jesus have a big mansion on the hill. I didn't see Jesus with a big swimming pool out back. Jesus didn't need all those things. I'm not condemning people with big houses. I'm not condemning people with swimming pools. Jesus learned to be content with what he had. He lived below his means. He lived a very simple life. Paul, another excellent example, he was a very content person. He said, "Whether I have excess or I am in need, I have learned to be content in all circumstances," because he knew that God would take care of him. He knew that his fellow Christians would provide if he had need of food or shelter or something along those lines. That's true today, isn't it? If you're lacking or if you have need, your fellow Christians will step in and say, "I've got this. I'll help you with your food. I'll help you pay that mortgage. I'll help you with your clothing or what have you." Your fellow Christians will step in. And that's God's safety net. That's God saying, "You know what? I've blessed this person. This person's going to give to that brother who's in need or that sister who's in need." God teaches us to make a budget. Now we're going to get into some more practical applications. God instructs us that it is very wise to prepare a budget for the money he gives us before we use it. And that's a key, before we spend it. Luke chapter 14, verses 28-30 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.'" A budget is how a person sits down and counts the cost of your finances before you build your life each week, each month, God's way. Proverbs 21, verse 5, "The diligent prosper." If you're diligent with your budget, you will prosper. You will have excess. You'll have more than your needs. The budget, you see, is the blueprint for your life. Building it wisely before you spend it gives you total control over your life and is God's intended way to give you purpose to your finances. The tower builder, think of your life as that tower. Before you build that tower, that builder had to know if he had enough to finish before he started what he began. Before you build that retirement tower, make sure you're putting enough aside in your budget to build that tower before you begin. Okay, so that's the concepts of a budget. If you've got a major repair coming up, make sure you save for it. Pay for it with cash. Don't use that credit card that we talked about in the last lesson. It's a blessing from God to rest at night, knowing you have enough money for your housing, food, and lights. It's that peace of mind that gives you rest at night. Rainy day fund. God teaches practical wisdom in the Scriptures. We read in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, that we should consider the ways of the ant and be wise. The ant prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. He also warns a little sleep and a little slumber. Poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Having a rainy day fund, what some would refer to as an emergency fund, saved up in advance for short-term emergencies such as medical bills, budget shortfalls, small repairs that you need to have done perhaps on your car or house. In this way, you've gathered in the harvest time, and you will not come to poverty or want when that need arises. You see, a little wisdom in advance prevents dire circumstances from overtaking you, like an armed villain or an armed robber. If you place yourself without an emergency fund, you've set yourself up for disaster. Think of it that way. That emergency fund is a short-term, small amount of money that you've set aside. You don't have any other purpose for it. You're not investing it. It's for short-term emergencies. That's wisdom from God's Word. Getting out of debt. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The borrower is slave to the lender. You know, that verse is given to you and to me for our benefit. It's not to chastise you or condemn you or anything like that. Not to say, call you a slave or some kind of servant. That's not why it's there. It's there for your benefit. You may think that you're okay playing around with debt, but God is wiser and knows as humans we will struggle to pay off debt or become servants if we let it master us in our budget, in our finances. If you are in debt, you should make provisions in your budget. You should prepare a detailed short-term plan to get yourself out of debt for such things as cars, credit cards, school loans, and yes, even your homes. If your budget looks more like that giant swimming pool than it does a cup, you should consider the ways of the ant and be wise, gathering just the things that you need. I never saw a single ant dragging a swimming pool behind them or a giant SUV. Sounds kind of comical. Never seen a single ant do that. Why is that? The ant only gathers in just the things to fill its cup. Pretty smart. It gathers enough for the winter time too. The ant is very prudent. God pointed out the ant for that reason. Never seen an ant with excessive housing or excessive cars or excessive toys like boats. Never seen it. Saving for the future. God said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's an amazing concept to me. I never really considered it before. A while back, I began to read some books and began to study the scriptures and began to understand the biblical concepts of getting out of debt, having an emergency fund, saving for the future. God requires Christians to be savers. Shocking. For example, you must save for your retirement. You must save for known expenses, such as emergencies. Maybe you need a roof that needs repaired or replaced. Maybe you have a car that you're going to have to replace at some point. It's going to break down. Maybe you have a large repair that's coming up. God has blessed you with that knowledge. He's given you the means and the resources to save up for it, so that when it comes time for you to pass from this life, you're not burdening your children with your debts. Instead, you're a blessing to your children. You're leaving an inheritance to your children's children. Yes, that requires saving. Yes, it requires hard work and diligence in your budget. If you have children, this would include providing for their education. And I'm not going to go into depth on that, but it does include that. True peace. The key to having peace in our lives is Christ Jesus ruling over your lives and in your spirit. We've talked about money, managing money God's way. Have you ever considered letting God rule over your heart and mind, giving you the ultimate peace of salvation? God loves you and He loves me. He wants you to be at peace financially. He also wants you to be at peace in your salvation. Have you been baptized for the remissions of your sins? If you have, are you living the way that God wants you to? If you haven't, if you have sin in your lives, we can pray with you and pray for you right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.